Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's so good to see you here this morning. My name is Tim Park. I serve as our lead pastor. If this is your first visit to our church, a special welcome to you. I trust that you'll experience the warmth of Jesus here during your visit. Now, last night, this place was Bunko Central. Yes! So thank you to all those who were here last night. I heard that you had a blast. Yes! So much fun. Tacos and Bunko and conversation and pictures. I saw lots of wonderful pictures. Can I just say a huge thank you to the Women's Activities team for all your wonderful work? Well, as we speak right now, we have a team of 16 who should be landing in Denver right around now. They departed Ontario Airport this morning, and Pastor Kevin Ahn sent me this picture of the team, so take a look here. Yes, so a team of 16 from our high school ministry are on their way. If not, they're already there in Denver, and they're going to spend a week serving with a ministry called Youth Works. And they're going to share the love of Jesus in a very special way. And if you will, I'd like us to pause and pray for this team. Would you bow with me? Father, I thank you for the work that you're doing in Diamond Bar. I thank you for the work you're doing in Denver, Colorado, and the work you're doing around the world. Thank you for this special team of 16. And Father, we pray for them, God, that you would use them in a special way this week. As they share the love of Jesus, Lord, I trust, I'm confident that you're going to do a wonderful work in their lives and through their lives. Father, I pray for Pastor Kevin. I pray for our parent, volunteer Aisha. I pray for Emily, for Daniel, for Eddie, Trenton, Jacob, Samantha, Isaac, Caitlin, Megan, Winston, Chioma, Elena, Ava, and Sarah. Father, this team, this amazing team of 16, are there to do your work. And Father, we ask, Lord, that you would watch over their entire week, that they would stay healthy, that they would walk in the Spirit each and every day, that they would share the love of Jesus in a way that would communicate to everyone they come across that Jesus is alive, he's real, and he is a compassionate, kind Savior. And so we look forward to hearing from them when they return. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. Well, a week from today is Father's Day. It's going to be a special day here at E-Free Church, and we look forward to having you join us for that day next Sunday. After each service, we'll have refreshments. We'll have sweet refreshments after both services, and after the 10:45 service, in addition to the sweet refreshments, we're going to have hot dogs. And so, yes, so be sure to stick around for a special Father's Day next Sunday. And I'm especially looking forward to next Sunday because on Father's Day 2024, we have a guest speaker. His name is Pastor Paul Park, and he's my dad. And you see him here every Sunday. And so he's going to share God's word with us next Sunday. So I'm looking forward to being down there and just listening and learning from God's word. So that's next Sunday. Well, today we are continuing our series in the Gospel of John, and I have titled my message, Always Seek the Glory of God. Always seek the glory of God. And we're in chapter 7 this week. In chapter 6, we saw Jesus feeding the thousands of people with 5 small loaves of bread and 2 small fish. After that, we saw Jesus miraculously rescue his disciples who were caught in a violent storm. He just walked out to them on the water miraculously, and he rescued them. And then after that, in the city of Capernaum, we saw Jesus in this dialogue, this discourse with people in a synagogue. And at the end of this dialogue with the people in the synagogue setting, something happened. Many stood up from that scene and they walked out and they walked away from Jesus. Hundreds of false disciples turned on Jesus that day. That was chapter 6. And between chapter 6 and chapter 7, there's a span of about 6 months. And so now we are in chapter 7, and I'm going to begin our time by reading verses 1 through 5. So John chapter 7, starting in verse 1, it says this. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brother said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Chapter 7 marks a turning point in Jesus' ministry here in John's Gospel. You see, the multitudes, they've begun to abandon Jesus. They've turned on him. Again, remember in chapter 6, many of the people who initially followed Jesus, they wanted him for their own selfish gain. As long as he provided for them, they were okay to follow him. But chapter 7, we see a dramatic change, a turning point in Jesus' ministry. The people who were the false disciples, they turned, but they weren't the only ones who did not like Jesus. The religious leaders, they didn't like Jesus. And soon they started to plot to kill Jesus. Why, though? Why the religious leaders? The people who initially followed Jesus as false disciples, they wanted Jesus for their own gain. The religious leaders, they didn't like Jesus because Jesus was a threat to their power, at least in their own minds. And so when chapter 7 opens up, Jesus is in Galilee, which was considered a small town. Judea, on the other hand, was this big major city, this metropolis. And Judea was about 70 miles south of Galilee, this small little town up here. And Judea, which is where Jerusalem was, that was like the hub. That's where all the important people were. And verse 2 mentions that there was the Jewish festival of Tabernacles. Okay, this festival was a week-long festival that took place in the fall in Jerusalem. And during this week-long festival, here's what happened. People would start to build these temporary shelters, like these little huts, these little kind of temporary tents, using branches, and they'd build these during the festival week, and then people would actually move out of their homes and live in these temporary dwelling places for the week. Why, though? I mean, they had their nice, comfortable home. Why would they go and live in this tent? They did so because it was a reminder to them of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness where the people of God had to live in temporary dwelling places. And so this took place during the Festival of Tabernacles. And we're told that Jesus' brothers said to him, "Jesus, leave Galilee, go to Judea." In essence, this is what his brothers were saying. "Jesus, if you want to make it big, you can't stay here in this tiny little place on the outskirts. You need to go to Judea, to the big city with the bright lights." You know, we often hear about people who come from small little towns and they go to the big city and they make it big as actors, as celebrities, musicians, athletes, politicians, and so on. And so the brothers said to Jesus, "You know what? Hey, big brother, if you are who you say you are, prove it. Prove it on the big stage. Don't stay here. No public figure who wants to make it big would ever stay in Galilee." But here was their first mistake. You see, the brothers of Jesus, they assumed that Jesus' goal was to become popular. They assumed that His goal in life was to become famous. And you can tell by these opening verses that his brothers, they actually held resentment toward their big brother. We're told here, his brothers did not believe in him. Sometimes we forget that Jesus, he actually had siblings. He had brothers and sisters. He had four brothers. We don't know how many sisters he had, but the fact is he had brothers and sisters. Two of the four brothers, James and Jude, would eventually go on to write books in the New Testament. And so Jesus grew up in a typical household. He had brothers and sisters. Now, of course, Jesus was not your average brother, right? He was not your average child. He never rebelled. He always honored his parents. He never broke curfew. So, can you imagine Joseph and Mary lecturing the other kids every time they did something wrong? Just imagine, right? Let's say you're one of Jesus' siblings and you do something wrong. You come home late. You make a mistake. And then your parents sit you down. Now listen, what would your brother do? Now listen, WWJD. What would Jesus do? So naturally, you can imagine his siblings were probably a little bit resentful. I'm thankful that I grew up in a home that was a loving home. I'm thankful that I grew up in a home with loving parents and loving siblings. I'd never take that for granted. I also understand that not everyone had the opportunity to grow up in a home that was filled with love. Some grew up in a broken home. Some grew up in a home that is not filled with love, but filled with anger. And some are currently in a situation where maybe you have conflicts and tensions with loved ones, family members, siblings. Please know this. If you grew up in a difficult household, or if you have strained relationships with your siblings, please understand, if no one else understands your situation, Jesus does. You see, in Jesus, you have a sympathetic heart. In fact, in Jesus, you have an empathetic heart. His very brothers did not believe in him. Thankfully, God has the power to change hearts. And we know at least in two of those cases, with James and Jude, God changed their hearts. After the death and resurrection of Jesus, again, they went on to write books that we have in the Bible. God has a power to change lives. Do you agree with that? God has a power to change our hearts. You know, Jesus' brothers, they didn't understand his mission. And so their advice, it was misguided. They, like so many other people at that time, they thought Jesus' goal was to set up a powerful political kingdom. And so naturally they advised him, hey, take your campaign to the big stage. Don't stay here in Galilee. Go to Judea. Go to Jerusalem. Campaign there and get as many people on your side. Let's see how Jesus responds. Look at verse 6. Therefore, Jesus told them, my time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come. After he said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. The focus of this section, verses 6 through 10, is all about waiting on God's timing. Waiting on God's timing. And that can be so difficult at times, right? It is so difficult because our hearts They can be so impatient. Our hearts can be so impatient. You've heard me say this many times in the past, that the heart is a good gauge. It's just not a reliable guide. Again, the heart is a good gauge. It tells you how you feel. It tells you about your emotions. It's just not very reliable as a guide. Case in point, you go to a restaurant and you're starving. You look at the menu and everything looks good. So you order one of each. You order way too much, and then when the food comes out, you can't eat it all. And then you say, oh, my eyes were bigger than my stomach. That's because emotionally we thought we could eat it all. But the reality was we couldn't. That's why the heart, it's always a good gauge. It's just not reliable as a guide. And more often than not, here's what I've learned. Over the years, I've learned that our emotions, they get the best of us, and when they get the best of us, we usually end up acting too quickly. That's often the case. We act too quickly and too rashly. And when we do that, we end up regretting our actions. The heart, when it is controlled by our emotions and not by the Spirit of God, it will give us misguided advice. So the next time someone says, follow your heart, think twice. Think twice. Instead, commit your heart to God and trust in His timing. Trust that He knows what is best for your career, for your education, for your finances, for your family. He always knows what is best. You know, sometimes in the process of making decisions, we end up relying on our heart, again, our emotions, instead of waiting on God and trusting in Him. And what often happens is we end up running ahead of God, and then we say, God, pick up the pace, buddy. You're too slow. You're falling behind. And all the while, God's looking at us, getting further away from Him, and He's saying to us, danger up ahead. There's danger. Come back to me. You see, Jesus was always in step with His Father. His brothers, Jesus, you got to go. Make a name for yourself. Jesus said, no, it's not my time. You go ahead. So Jesus waited for God's time. And that time came halfway through the festival. Let's see what happens in verse 11. Now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, where is He? Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about Him. Some said, He's a good man. Others replied, no, He deceives people. But no one would say anything publicly about Him for fear of the leaders. Now at this time, the people were divided over Jesus. Some liked Him and some didn't, but make no mistake, even those who liked Him, they liked Him for the wrong reason. Well, He's a good man. He's a good man because He did things for them in their minds. They failed to see that He was a Savior who came from heaven to save them from their sins. They just liked Him. He's a good man. He performs good miracles. They did not understand that He came to save their souls. And let's see what happens now in verse 14. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the mountain courts and begin to teach. The Jews there were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false in him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? So now the time had come for Jesus to speak. And that time came halfway through this week-long festival. God's timing is always perfect. And it's shown here as Jesus gets up to speak. He speaks right in the middle of the festival, halfway through. Have you ever been to a conference, maybe a 2 or 3 or 4 day conference or a retreat? And here's what often happens. The first session, there's not 100% attendance, right? Because people are still getting into town or they're still making their way. And so the opening session isn't usually the biggest session. And then also, the reality is the final session on the last day is rarely ever the biggest session because people, they leave early. They're busy. They got their lives to get back to. And so right in the middle of a conference or a retreat, that is when you have the maximum attendance. God's timing is always perfect. He knew the right time for Jesus to stand up and start speaking. And so Jesus went up to the temple courts in Jerusalem. Now, several weeks ago, when we were in chapter 2 of this series, and when I say several weeks ago, that was January. So we've been in this series for a long time, and we're still only in chapter 7. But in chapter 2, back in January, we talked about these same temple courts. Jesus was there at these very temple courts during Passover at that time, which was another festival. And when he was there during Passover, he did not like what he saw. And you might recall, he ended up scattering coins and overturning tables. Why? Because during Passover, hundreds of thousands of people gathered in Jerusalem. And they make their way to the Temple Mount. I want you to take a look at this picture of the Temple Mount and the whole courts. So right in the middle, you see the temple. The temple itself is not this massive, massive building, but the surrounding courts, and in particular, the Gentiles' courtyard. It was huge. It was vast. It could hold thousands upon thousands of people. And this is where people gathered. And they would gather there. They'd purchase animals for sacrifice for Passover. They'd also gather there, and people would set up booths to exchange money because in order to go visit the temple, you had to pay a temple tax. So you had to have a special coin. And so certain business people, they'd set up their booths, and they'd offer exchange rates. You know, when you go to another country, you have to exchange money. And one place might give you a better rate than another. So you see all these people calling out their rates, trying to draw people to their booths. And all the while, in that chaotic scene, the Gentiles were trying to worship God. And that's because the Gentiles could not go any closer to the temple. They could only gather in the Gentiles' court. And so when Jesus went there during that Passover in chapter 2, he saw the scene. And he'd been there many times before. But he knew at that point it was God's appointed time for him to speak. And he drove out the money changers. He made a whip out of cords. And he overturned the tables. So that was chapter 2. And now here we are in chapter 7. He's at this very same temple courts. And this time he's teaching. And his teaching is so profound that the religious leaders, they say, how can this man teach like this? How did he get such learning? They ask that because you know what? Jesus, he didn't have the formal education that other rabbis had. You see, in that day, rabbis, they would have to study for years and years in formal education. They'd have to have one degree after another after another. And oftentimes, after that, they would have to become an apprentice to another rabbi. Jesus had none of that. But Jesus had something better. He had his Heavenly Father. That's where he learned. That's where he gained his knowledge, his wisdom. And so there he was teaching in the middle of the Gentiles' court. It was time for him to do the will of the Father. Now, I'm going to come back to this idea of the will of the Father in just a minute. Before we do so, let's read the remaining verses in today's passage. Verse 20. "You are demon-possessed," the crowd answered. "Who's trying to kill you?" Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle and you were all amazed. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, you circumcised a boy on the Sabbath. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." So the people thought he was demon-possessed. In today's terminology, they thought he was insane, he'd gone mad, he was out of his mind. But they didn't get it. They didn't get the very fact that Jesus was pointing out their hypocrisy. You see, according to the law, a boy was to be circumcised on the eighth day. Now, if that eighth day fell on the Sabbath, an exception would be made, and the boy was still to be circumcised on the Sabbath, even though it was a Sabbath. And yet, Jesus healed an entire man's body on the Sabbath. And the response of the religious leaders was, "How dare you? You broke the Sabbath. You can't be healing on the Sabbath." And so Jesus was pointing out the hypocrisy. Wait a minute, you make an exception in this case, and yet I cannot heal on the Sabbath. Here's the bottom line. When we talk about the religious leaders in Jesus' day, here's the bottom line. They wanted it their way. In every situation, they wanted it their way. And they wanted a Messiah who would operate within their system and on their terms. Last week, we said that the gospel of Jesus, it offends. It offends because the gospel of Jesus goes against our very natural tendency to hold on to what we think is rightfully ours. That's why it offends. The gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive because it goes against our tendency to hold on to what we think is rightfully ours. You know, in politics, people want a candidate who will support their issues and ultimately give them what they want. And that's on both sides of the aisle. And this doesn't happen only in politics. It happens in the business world. It happens in our communities. And yes, it even happens in the church. You know, no matter the arena, here's what I've come to discover. In any arena, politics, business, community, church, conflicts arise when each one's will is put to the test against another's will. Conflicts arise when each one's will is put to the test against another's will. And what makes it so difficult is the very fact that each person or each side feels like their will is right. No matter what arena. And that's what we experience. You know, oftentimes, the greatest barrier to God's glory is our own will. The greatest barrier to God's glory is our own will. And over the years, I've come to this conclusion. A sign of true spiritual maturity is when we begin to understand that our way And our preferences are not the only way. Over the years, I've come to that realization that in so many circumstances, our way and our preferences are not the only way. You see, for the religious leaders in Jesus' time, it was all about them and their system. For the false disciples who eventually turned and walked away, it was all about them. And so my encouragement to us is that this week when we wake up each morning, that we seek God's will and His glory and not our own. And I understand that that's easier said than done, because who wakes up and says, to me be the glory? My will or bust. And yet, in very subtle ways, that's what often drives us. I'm so thankful that I'm part of a church that has wonderful leaders who understand, you know what? Our priority is to seek God's will. When we gather as elders, as staff members, we all have our opinions, we all have our ideas, and some are great, and some are greater. And oftentimes, we remind ourselves, you know, my will and my preference should never get in the way of God's glory. And allow me to share some very practical ways to see this in our lives this coming week. So when we talk about the will, and my will, here's what often happens. We end up closing our fists really tightly. It's mine. This is mine. It's my right. It's my will. It's my preference. And I believe this is the way to go. And the more we think about that, the tighter our fists get. And so when we do that, we get into this position, this fighting position, and this defensive position. Try fighting like this. The more we open up our fists and let go of our own will, our own preference, and yes, even our own rights, the better we are positioned to seek God's glory. Right? We give Him all the glory. And so how that might look this week is this. When we wake up and when we think that we know what is best, here's how it might look. This coming week, you might be in a situation where you know in your own mind, this is the way to go. This is the best thing. And someone else has an idea. What if, on occasion, and more than an occasion, you say, you know what? I trust God. I trust God is working in your life. What if this week you wake up and you have an argument with someone and you know that you need to get in the last word, because the last word that you're going to give is so deep and profound. It's going to convince the other person. What if, even if you know that, you give the other person the last word? Even if you know your word is right. What if this week you come across a situation where someone thinks something of you and it's a misunderstanding of you, and you have the right to defend yourself and to explain yourself so the other person thinks rightly of you? What if you just pass on that and risk even being misunderstood? Those are hard things to do because they all involve our pride, don't they? They all involve our pride. In the end, I found in my own life, oftentimes, my greatest obstacle to God's glory is myself and my own will. The more we mature in our faith, the less we go like this. The less we go like this, and the more we let go of our fists. So this week, may we seek the glory of God and not our own. Would you bow with me? Father, I thank you for Jesus. And chapter 7 clearly tells us that he was always seeking the glory of the Father. He was always in step with you. We also saw here in chapter 7 how misunderstood he was, even by his own brothers. So, Father, help us, Lord, to not quickly forget your word. Lord, as we go from here this afternoon and into Monday and the rest of this week, God, help us to do probably the most difficult thing, and that is to lay aside our pride and our own will and only seek your will and your glory. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.